Some mornings, I feel especially unworthy to address the subject. Just thinking here this morning, I wonder how many of you would like to preach on the subject of prayer. Thank you for the children's story. Why pray? I titled this message, Why Pray? Prayer 101. Why is prayer necessary? Now read the prayer books, and they will tell you how very important to the Christian life prayer is, and rightly so. This is evidenced by the fact that the devil will fight you on this matter and keep you from it, if at all possible. But I ask you, what is so important about prayer? Why should we pray? Why does God tell us to pray? I have numerous books specifically written on prayer, and I searched what they said about this question, why pray? Some of them answer this question from the side of results or maybe from the human side. For example, John R. Rice has a section called Why Pray? And his answers are because God insistently commands it in the Bible. Number two, because prayer is God's appointed way for Christians to get things. Number three, because prayer is God's way for Christians to have fullness of joy. And in this manner, he gives seven reasons why we should pray. But that's not my question. It's not my question. When I ask, why pray? I am asking, why does God require us to pray? I am specifically talking about that aspect of prayer in which we ask God for things. Why is it necessary to ask God for things? And you say, well, that's a silly question. It was like John R. Rice said, we pray because the Bible tells us to, and that's the way we get things from God. But my question is, if God is omniscient, and we have no question he is, all right? If he is omniscient and he knows what we need before we ask, and the Bible says he does, why then does he yet ask us to pray? I have, I think, over a dozen books specifically written on prayer. They deal with many subjects on prayer, but not this particular aspect of our question. Yet it seems to me to be a subject so basic as to qualify for being prayer 101. Why pray? And when I read from others how important prayer is, inwardly my spirit agrees. And it seems to me the Holy Spirit says, yes, that is true. But in life, after hearing messages on prayer, I continue afterwards without much improvement. I wonder this morning, do you believe in prayer? Oh, I know you would say yes and amen. Do you really believe in prayer? Do you believe in getting together to pray? I have numerous files of prayer that I seek to pray through every week when I am in my office. I pray for you. I pray for my family. I pray for our government. And some time ago, I put this verse on the top of each prayer file. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You could almost give a message on each phrase. Now let me confess from my own personal experience, I do not think there is any other Christian practice the devil will fight you on harder than this one. If he can keep us from praying,
or learning the importance of prayer, he will. Wesley Duell, in the book Mighty Prevailing Prayer, says, "There is nothing on earth Satan so fears as prayer. Nothing." You think that's an overstatement? Well, it's easy to sit and just agree. Think it through. And it seems to me that the devil will put more effort into trying to keep us from praying than trying to keep us from Bible reading. He will put more effort into that than even keeping us from diligent study of the Bible. And you know how hard that is. But if he can, he will let you do all those things if he can keep you from prayer. I mean real prayer. I'm not talking about 4 or 5 minute prayer acts. I'm talking about prayer. Earnestly seeking him. So I ask, why do we need to pray to get things from God? This morning, we're going to view this question from God's perspective. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will view it from man's perspective and the devil's perspective. So we begin with God's perspective on our question. But before we do that, let me read a very, very profound verse in the Bible. Listen to what it says about the Lord Jesus, the Creator of the universe. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Incredible. So our question is, why is prayer necessary? We might put our question, why pray like this? Why does not God just do what he knows is best, regardless of whether we pray or not? Why is it that prayer is necessary? And I want to give you several negative proposals first. First, it is not because he is short of knowledge. Or he is so busy he cannot keep up with what everybody needs unless we pray. God has no shortage of knowledge. We have no need, but he knows it already before we ask. Matthew 6:8. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Every cell in your body, he knows. And if there's a deficiency, he knows. He knows everything. So he is not short on knowledge. So that he needs to be informed of our needs. Second, it is not because he does not have the power or the ability to do whatever we need done unless we pray. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20 that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Third, it is not because he does not want to do many things for us that we want done. Not it either. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk upright." Positively then, I propose that if God did not require us to ask for things before we receive them and just gave us all those things that we need that we cannot do ourselves, that his glory would be at stake. And that is the central purpose of everything that exists. Read question number 1 in our catechism. Let me explain. When God created beings with a free will, beings that could choose for themselves, He created the most dangerous being He could possibly create. More dangerous than Ahmadinejad with nuclear power. If you know what that means. They're powering up their first nuclear facility. He created first the angels for His own glory, but by their own free will, many of them left Him to seek their own glory. And God had to let a vast group of angels go their own chosen way. He had to let them go. When He created man, man too chose to seek his own glory. And we might ask, so why? Just why did God create angels and man? You might want to listen to this series on the doctrine of God, where I seek to answer that question. Knowing what many angels would, that many angels would fall, and man as well, God still went ahead and created them as free moral agents. You see, when He created them as free moral agents, He created the only kind of being that can bring glory to Him. There is no other being that can bring glory to Him. You say, the animals can't? No, they can't. You have to recognize something in them in order for God to be glorified. And God cannot cause anyone to truly glorify Him by force. That is not glory. It has to come from a free will and personal choice. It has to. And there we have, I think, one major reason why we must pray. The ultimate purpose for all of creation is the glory of God. You don't understand that. You could download the catechism questions. The first question deal with what this means to glorify God. Don't have time this morning to explain. Satan recognizes this. He also recognized that when man serves God for what he, man, can get out of God, that is not truly genuine worship, nor is God truly glorified. One day, God brought Job to Satan's attention and said, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And the devil said, "Bah! What is this? Does Job fear you for nothing? No. He serves you for what he can get out of it." You know what the devil is saying? Would Job fear you if he didn't greatly benefit by it? You hedge him around and bless him and give him whatever he wants. That is why he is such a goody-goody. But I will tell you something. Let him have a few bad things and you will be out the window with Job. He serves you simply for what he can get out of it. And you see to it that he gets plenty. The point, I believe, that is at stake here is God's glory. Let me ask you a question. Why do you love God? Why do you seek His face? Is it because of what you get out of it? There is, in that, our present day seeker-friendly approach. Come to Christ. He will fix your marriage. Come to Christ. He will fix your finances. Such is the modern gospel. On the other hand, maybe you serve God because no matter what God does, you love Him for who He is. You know who He is and you love Him because of who He is. Like Job, you say, though he slay me, listen, my marriage problems, all this, all okay. I just trust God. I trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's true love for God. When God allowed Satan to test Job, Satan learned that Job trusted God, not for what he could get out of it, but for God Himself. God knew that beforehand, you know. You know, God did a little surgery job in the midst of dealing with the devil, you know. In Job. Fixed him up too. When we pray, we are making a personal choice. We are exercising our free will. God never forces us to pray. It is a choice we must make. And when we make that choice and pray and ask God for things, we acknowledge who He is. We acknowledge He is God. We acknowledge that there is something that we cannot do or obtain, and we need Him for it. When we can do it ourselves, we don't pray. Do you know that? Did you know that? Have you noticed that? When we can do it ourselves, we don't pray. And when we pray, we put God in His rightful place and ourselves in our rightful place. We acknowledge our dependence on Him and this glorifies Him. Now let me tell you that there are many things in our life we cannot do. We have on our Wednesday night prayer list many things we know we cannot do. Am I right, prayers? They are so big, we have trouble believing God can do them. Am I right? Say yes. Why am I giving this message now? Soon we will be meeting again on our regular Wednesday night prayer meeting. We do not pressure, but we invite you to join us for these times. See, you have to come by your own free will. You have to stay there by your own free will, and probably the most people leave us, you know. It's not fun. It's work. It's fight. It's battle. It's warfare. Tell me prayers. Am I right? Am I right? Have you wondered about going back this year? Hardest place in church to keep going is the prayer meeting. Did you know that? And I want to tell you something. We are learning to pray. Am I right? Prayers. We are just learning to pray. With some years of experience, I think those who have come for some years feel more like beginners than when they started. I wonder if I'm right. Pastor Bullock. Teach us to pray, Lord. Yes, teach us to pray. I also gave this message to encourage each of us in our individual prayer life. Every Christian's individual prayer life is very, very important. And I am encouraging you to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. I watch the little children here that wonder, do those parents pray for their partners already? But when we gather and pray corporately, it is very powerful. I see there's some prayer things available in the back there by Jim Cimbala. He has the right to speak on prayer. It'd be worth listening to. Now let me tell you something about prayer. When we have a prayer request list on our Wednesday prayer meetings. Some of those requests, like cream, rise to the top. Because they get no answer. Week after week, month after month, And now I can say year after year, no answer. Thank you for the children's story this morning. Now let me tell you what happens when one of those difficult prayers is answered. God gets the glory. We don't say, oh, wow, what did we do? We know unless God moved, it would not be done. There is an inner rejoicing born of a knowledge that God worked through prayer. In preparing for this message, which I had planned to be one, and now plan as two, I have two more very important topics on prayer. I hope the Lord will give me opportunity to preach. And one will be called the Enigma of Unanswered Prayer. The other will be the relationship of prayer to God's providence. I pray. So the first reason I believe we need to pray is because of the glory of God. We choose of our own free will to do that which glorifies Him. And if I am correct in this, then failure to pray is a sin, because by this failure we come short of the glory of God. You know what Romans 3 says? All have sinned and come short of that sin. Coming short of the glory of God is sin. Listen to Samuel. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in... Anybody know? Anybody know? Ceasing to pray for you. That I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. John R. Rice says in his book on prayer that the drunkard reveals there is sin in his heart. The murderer reveals there is sin in his heart. But, and I quote, they do not reveal as much... I didn't say this, so you're not going to be against me, right? They do not reveal as much wickedness as the sin of prayerlessness, for the sin of prayerlessness reveals some shocking things about the state of the heart of all of us who do not pray constantly, who do not live in an attitude of unceasing prayer. Then he gives four things prayerlessness reveal in us. Let me quote these four points. First, prayerlessness shows a lack of real enjoyment of God. Well, you know, that's worth thinking about. Second, prayerlessness proves our unbelief. And when I talk about prayer, I feel like this man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Third, our prayerlessness proves our laziness. I would say spiritual laziness. Fourth, our prayerlessness proves that God is not first in our love and interest and that other things come first. Now, I haven't thought all of those through real thoroughly. Maybe you want to. They're worth pondering. Let me add one more. Prayerlessness proves we do not have a heart grip on the needs around us. No. If we did, we would pray. We often don't even see the needs in our own family. There's another reason we need to pray. I believe there are many things God cannot do for us without our coming before Him to ask, because if He did, He would cease to be righteous. There are many things we must ask for before God can do them for us, because it is not right for Him to do them for us without our asking Him, and I say His righteousness is at stake. Let me illustrate why it is not right for God to give us all those things we need without prayer. Let me do so by posing this question. Why did God not stop Adam and Eve from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when the serpent tempted them? Why didn't He just... No. Can't eat? No. Is it because He did not know what was going on? Was He asleep for a moment? Is it because he did not have the ability or power to do so? No, he could have zapped them on the spot. The devil too, right? Is it because he did not care if they sinned, or maybe worse yet, he wanted them to sin? God forbid such a thought. No doubt, he was deeply grieved by their choice of action in choosing to do what he had told Adam not to do. Do you think so? Do you think he was deeply grieved about that? So why didn't he stop them? Now let me tell you why I believe he did not stop them. He could not do so and remain righteous. Couldn't. Do you know there are some things God can't do? Do you know that? There are. They say, oh, he can do everything. No, he can't lie. You see, if he had stopped them from doing what they wanted to do, he would have violated their free will. The subtle serpent. I was reading this morning about Ahmadinejad and what the Russians say. And I said, there are subtle serpents too. The subtle serpent knew that to take man away from God in such a way that God could not stop him, all he had to do was to get Adam and Eve to want to do what he, the devil, wanted them to do. That's all he had to do. Once they wanted what he wanted, their wills would be lined up with his. And once their wills were lined up with his, it was only a matter of time till they did it. And to stop man from doing that, God would have had to violate man's free will. If Adam and Eve wanted to do what he, the devil, wanted them to do, God did not have the right to stop them. He would have ceased being righteous if he had. It was he himself who created them free moral agents. And they would have stopped being that if he had stopped them. He would have violated their free will and God would no longer be good or God. His character would have changed. He could not use force to stop them. We all know that when we decide we want to do something that is wrong, God does not stop us. He will not violate our free will. And I marvel at this again and again in life. And if God violated man's free will, man's actions could no longer glorify him. Let me tell you something here. If you want to disobey God, he will not stop you. It's one of the things that amazed me when I was a young man and I began to smoke and drink and I wondered, why doesn't God blow me away? But I got away with it. There's nothing happening. It is amazing how he lets us choose sin and does not stop us. Maybe even now you desire something God does not want you to do. I see young people walking along with these little earphones on and I wonder, what are they choosing to listen to? It's a choice, eh? Do you want to listen to that which you question and feel maybe God would not approve? Isn't it amazing how God does not stop us? This week we talked about how can doctors perform abortions? Isn't it amazing how God just lets them murder baby after baby? Doesn't stop us. Sometimes it makes us feel like taking some vengeance on our own. But you know what? You know what? God could make us beg for mercy in one moment. Is that right? Would not take but a moment and we would be begging for mercy. God help me! God help me! No, he lets us go. He will not violate man's free will. It's a profound truth. And now I want to propose to you that there is one way in which God could have stopped Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in which he could have sent Satan away from them, and he could have done it without violating their free will and remaining just at the same time. He could have done it. But Adam and Eve would have had to give him permission to do this of their own free will. The right for God to interfere in their desires lay not in God's hands, but in Adam and Eve's. Here is how that could have happened. If Adam and Eve had come before God and said, "Lord God, we are terribly tempted to eat from this tree. You told us not to. We want to please you and not disobey you. Please help us overcome this temptation and obey you. We trust you and you told us not to eat from this tree. Please help us overcome this temptation and please remove this tempter from us." Now, you see, that is simply prayer, right? And if they had prayed, now I believe God could have helped them overcome and he could have justly sent the devil away from them. Their wills would be lined up with his against the devil. By such a request, they would have given God the right to help them overcome the temptation, and it would have given him the right to remove the tempter from them. They would have freed him to do what he already greatly desired to do. By their volition, their free will, they would have authorized God to exercise his power. And by the way, the exercise of that power, I believe, is what the Bible calls grace. It's not this gushy stuff we're talking about. Hebrews 4. Let's go back even a little further and ask, why did God allow the devil to become proud? Did he not know what was going on? Of course he did. Did he not have the power or ability to stop him? Yes, he did. But he allowed it because to stop him, he would have had to violate the free will of a mighty angel. A being he, God, himself created. If he had exercised his power or ability to overcome the devil's desire to be God, he would have violated the free will of the devil. Why did God not stop Adam and Eve from eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because he could not do so, because he would have been violating their free will. Why did he not stop the devil from becoming proud? Because he would have had to violate his free will. I'll tell you what, there is a lot of power when we line our wills up with God and we agree with him in prayer. A lot of power. Let me illustrate our point from a New Testament story which was told by Jesus. There was a man who had two sons, and the older was faithful in his work and content, though when you study him, he may have been worse off than his rebellious younger brother. But the second son grew this rebellious notion to leave home and enjoy life with its lusts and pleasures. So when he came of age, he said, "Dad, please hand over to me the inheritance that falls to me. I'm moving out." You see, he's a big boy now. He's in charge and he's calling the shots. Now, here's my question for you. Why did that dad not lock his son up and try to talk some sense into him or even beat some into him? I want to tell every parent with young children something here. Spend much time into training your children when they are young. Very young. Very young. There comes a time in the life of a young man or woman as a free moral agent when the wisest mom and dad must let him or her go. This young person has chosen the way of transgressors, and the way of transgressors is hard. So says the Bible. Having failed the schooling of their parents' advice, they must now enter the school of experience. And at this point, the greatest chance to truly have them back is to turn them loose. Do you know what? Let me tell parents with children who may be rebelling something here. When the time comes to turn them loose, trust God. Trust God. You will want to manipulate and manage those children. Trust God. He can do things in a life man can't do when you turn them loose. Their will must come into line with what is right, and they must choose to come back. And if a parent can force them back or buy them back, some parents buy their children, did you know? They buy them. When they buy them back, they don't truly have them back. They must choose to come back. And any wise parent will not take a child like that back once they have rebelled unless they repent. So it is with God. Well, you will remember the story of this young man. He squandered his inheritance with wild or prodigal living and finally ran out of money. And lo and behold, he learned something in the school of experience, something he might have learned in a grade one reader in his mom and dad's home. Money doesn't grow on trees. Well, just check the story out. Now, we all know that simple truth, but some of us have to learn such simple lessons in the school of experiences. And if I ask you here, many of you would say, I had to learn like that. And then God had a way of seeing to it that a little famine arose over the land. This is what happens when you turn children over to Him, you know. And God just had a way of making a job available for this all-knowing young man, a job of feeding pigs. In this school of experience, he has to learn humility first. This is the first lesson of prayer, you know. In the land where this young man was, you could not get lower than feeding pigs. And there in the pig pen, he began to learn. We have enough time. Turn to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Let me read from verses 16 through 19. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now notice first that he came to himself. He came to himself. Some of us know by experience what this is, coming to ourselves. He got some insight in this school of experience that he could not get in the school of his parents' admonitions. Now look at verses 18 and 19 and note the words, I will, I will. I will, well, you know what that is? Choosing. That's volition. That's the will. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So I will arise and I will say to him, this is what I'm going to do. His will is changing. Now look at what has happened to his view of himself. He said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. When he left home, he was a big young man. He had better places than his dad's farm. He probably swaggered as he entered town with his inheritance jingling in his pockets. But now we have a humble young man. His dad's farm is starting to look better all the time. By his own free will, he landed in the pig pen, and by his own free will, he left the pig pen. But he left a different man. He had been humbled. He probably came out under the lowest wire. Notice that when he left his dad, he told his dad what to do. Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. He's big. He's calling the shot. But look at what he has learned in the pig pen of experience in verse 18. I will say to my father, make me like one of your hired servants. That's about as low as you could go at home. Here's a request of humility. Here is prayer. And you know, when he came home, now it was safe for Dad to throw a party for this boy. You see, man's free will limits parents. Amen, parents? Man's free will limit you. Huh? Some things we can't do for our children. And man's free will limits God. The Psalms talk about Israel limiting God by their unbelief. So there are some things you cannot do to or for free moral agent without violating their free will or ruining them. There are many points in this little story that illustrate prayer. Let me give you one. He had to learn to ask. There's prayer. When he repented and decided to eat humble pie, he said to himself, I will go back and ask my dad if he will make me like one of his hired servants. Here's asking. Here's prayer for us. We have to learn to ask. God knows we have to come to this point of asking before he can give. It would not be right for him to give us the things we need without asking. Without prayer, God's justice is at stake. I think this principle we can learn without the Bible. We can learn it from experience. What happens when parents supply their children with everything they need before they ask? Tell me what happens. We know what happens, right? Is it right for parents to do that? No. It's not right. From those results, we learn that it is not right. It is not just to give them everything they need or want without their asking. It is not even right to give them everything they ask for. We had that in the children's story this morning. That's a topic for another time. There is much to prayer, much more than simply asking, but prayer is step number one. Asking is step number one. Many, many parents ruin their children by giving them everything without meeting some condition, and that is not right. Many parents, after having done everything in their power to do for their children what they never had done for them, have found that instead of thankful children, they have brought about unthankful children that demand more and more. Not only from parents now, but from government. Give it to us. We deserve it. I propose to you that if God provided for all our needs and sometimes our wants without prayer, God's glory would be at stake. But not only that, His righteousness would be at stake as well. As a matter of fact, I believe all of salvation would be at stake. As a matter of fact, I highly doubt that if God gave us everything without asking, any of us would ever get saved. We have to learn to ask. Asking is 101. Why pray? Why does God require prayer? We have sought to put forth an answer viewing this question from God's perspective. In the next message, I want to try to answer this question further from man's perspective and then from the devil's perspective. Lord willing, next year, I would like to deal with the question, why must we believe? Have you ever thought about that? Why must we believe? Why must we believe to get saved? Why? What is there in believing? Why does God require prayer? Why is prayer necessary? Because for Him to have the right to work on our behalf, He needs our prayers. I believe God dearly wants to do many things for us, but He cannot because we ask not. We have tied His hands by our failure to pray. For Him to truly be glorified and do things for us that are right to do, we must first ask. Asking is not the only thing required, but it is prayer 101. It is the first step. It must be. You see, when we pray, or maybe even pray a lot, we are not getting an unwilling God to grudgingly do for us what He doesn't want to do. When we pray, we have finally become willing to do what God must have in order for Him to do what He wanted to do all along. Are you with me? We have finally granted Him permission to work. He wanted to do this, but He couldn't. That is why we have such verses as, "Be diligent in prayer." And again, "Praying always with all prayer." And again, "You have not because you ask not." I believe that if He did not require us to ask, His glory and His righteousness would be at stake. And this morning, if God spoke to you, listen, I trust many of you have good prayer lives. But if God spoke to you in some special way, He said, "You know what? I want to improve in my prayer life. I recognize a lack in my life." Do you know how many times we can hear these things and never change much? I want to change at least to a degree. Would you pray for me this morning that God would work a change in my life? Listen, I want to give you opportunity to stand, and because you remain seated, it has nothing to do with spirituality. I'm just saying, if God especially spoke to you and you want to go in this area, I want to pray for you. If you want to stand, I want to pray for you. In closing, God, I want to grow in my spiritual life. I recognize a lack in my life, and I want to grow. Our Heavenly Father, we probably have one of the greatest things of the Christian life right here. And we have a very great enemy. And when we want to pray, sometimes we start and we fizzle out. Maybe we're good for a week or two or a month or two. Then we're back to prayerlessness. This morning we want to acknowledge to you that prayerlessness is a sin. Lord, you see every heart standing before you this morning. And I ask you, oh Lord God, do a work in each desiring and hungering heart. And teach us to pray. We want to improve in our prayer life. Bless to that end this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. And I want to tell you this morning what I believe. If you want your prayer life to change, you will have to make a prayer list. Well, if you don't agree with me, it's okay. No problem at all. You have a great prayer life without a list. God bless you. You've got a way better memory than I do. That doesn't take much. But if you're going to pray for each one in your family, you know, you want to pray for their partners, you want to pray for our government, you want to pray for Iran, you want to pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Israel, Jerusalem, doesn't the Bible say that? Pray for Jerusalem, you want to pray for these things, you've got to put them on a list. And when you do that, your list gets too long, so you divide it up into days. And then what I encourage, don't make your week too full, take a day or two off. and then do it for 5 regularly instead of 7 for a month. You know, for that. I really believe to have a fruitful prayer life, you must have a list and pray through them and then check them off. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hey, Thanksgiving, you know what the Lord did for me. He did this for this. God bless you.